I'd like to begin with a survey this afternoon. How many of you have ever been sick with some sort of short-term illness? Cold, flu, broken arm, something like that. Okay? I don't know about Kansas, but here in the room, it's most everybody. How about how many of you have ever been sick with some sort of serious illness? Some sort of cancer, disease, something that you would consider fairly serious, something ongoing, okay? Maybe a third or so of the room. Final question here, how many believe that you are healed or cured of at least one medical issue sometime during your life? Healed or cured some medical issue, okay? Almost everybody. Here's some staggering statistics on illnesses and sicknesses. As of January 19th, 2017, some 83.2% of adults have had contact with a healthcare professional sometime in the last year. 83%. 922, almost and a half million visits to some sort of physician's office by Americans. About 18% of adults are believed to have some form of anxiety disorder. Not to mention some of the other significant things, but 18% just for that one item. Worldwide, the WHO, the World Health Organization, published that in 2012, 17 million people died of some sort of infectious disease. Another 18.2 million from cancer, and 17.5 million died from some sort of cardiovascular disease. That totals almost 53 million people just in America from those three diseases, from those three issues. What about the average flu, though, the average cold? The CDC estimates that somewhere between 5 and 20% of Americans will get the flu on average per year. 5 to 20% on average each year. 200,000 of those individuals will be hospitalized. They're medical state or something within their body will be affected such to the degree that, you know, even though it's a common flu or cold, they'll have to be hospitalized. How many of you have been sick this past year? Some sort of bug, cold, flu, sneezy, coffee, runny nose, sore throat. More than half have had some sort of a sickness this past year. Knowing that we all get sick from time to time, I think the question on the table is, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Today, I'd like to review God's promise of healing. I'd like to look at the scriptures that talk about that. As we begin this topic, I want to look first at two ways that we become sick. And throughout the sermon, when I use the word sick, I'll use it very broadly. Okay, very broadly. Sick, disease, broken bone, cold, flu, something more serious. It's a very broad term. So I'll put that out as a disclaimer early on. Two ways to become sick. The first reason of how we get sick is by simply breaking a law. Breaking a law. How many of you have ever been up on your roof and fallen off your roof? Anybody fallen off the roof? Broken something, okay? We had a member in our Mead congregation, older gentleman. I think at this point he was, if I remember right, early 90s. And he was up making repairs on his roof. I think all of you are younger than he was, so I wouldn't suggest it. But he was fit and limber enough that he felt that he could get up and repair his roof. And he did. Unfortunately, he slipped and the law of gravity took place. It kicked into effect. God sets in motion certain laws that govern this universe. And they function within and around our bodies. And when we break something, and the example of some sort of fall, that's a law that we've broken. We've attempted to break the law of gravity, and it can sometimes end up breaking us. How about objects in motion tend to stay in motion? Has that gone sideways with anybody? Maybe a automobile accident or hopefully not a motorcycle accident, but some sort of accident. Objects in motion tend to stay in motion. Good use of the seat belts. There are sanitation laws that sometimes will get us sick. If we don't deal properly with certain things or we touch certain surfaces, and we could get sick from that. Food laws. How many have ever been sick because of food laws? I've been sick as a kid. Wow, if I mistakenly ate something that was cooked next to something else, my stomach was in wrecks. I remember that very clearly as a kid growing up. Environmental conditions can have a tremendous impact on our body systems. Impacts that can affect us in ways that our bodies weren't designed, and our bodies are trying to figure out how do I process this influence, this thing from the environment that's going on. Mr. Armstrong wrote in the late 1970s a booklet entitled Plain Truth About Healing. In that booklet, he makes the statement, when a person is sick or has contracted a disease, he is simply paying the penalty of transgressed law in his body. We're all familiar with 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. We won't turn there, but you can write it down, where it simply says, sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. We know that when law is transgressed, then a penalty is incurred. And once that penalty is incurred, it has to be paid. We know also that God never suspends the penalty. In these cases, then, sicknesses and diseases can be the penalty being paid for certain laws being broken. Simple cause and effect, perhaps. Or broken laws of how our bodies were created and the environment and such we were designed to live in. So one way we can get sick is simply from various laws being broken. Another way we can get sick is for God's glory and for a purpose. Number two is we could get sick for God's glory and for a purpose. It's important to understand that maybe we don't necessarily break one of the laws that govern this universe or any of the other supporting laws that God has, but we still end up sick. You might think of Job. What law did Job break? He didn't break one, did he? At least not in this particular case. Job chapter 2 and verses 6 through 7. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Job became sick because of Satan's direct attention in his life, but only with God's permission. Hezekiah is someone else that may come to your mind. What was King Hezekiah's sin? King Hezekiah was a very righteous king. He did many, many wonderful things for the kingdom at that time. God prospered him greatly because of the good things that he was doing, for the obedience that he had, for the encouragement that he gave to the Israelites. He was sick, though. What was his sin? The Apostle Paul also speaks of a physical ailment that plagued him. That's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Was that the result of sin, of some transgressed law? Or was that something that perhaps God allowed to happen to him so that he could learn some aspect or for some purpose? Paul specifically makes the statement in regards to this ailment, I take pleasure in this for Christ's sake. He was certainly using it as an opportunity to learn more about himself and to more wonderfully fulfill the purpose that God had called and was working with him through. Let's go over to the book of John. If you go to John chapter 9 with me, please. John chapter 9, sometimes people are sick for seemingly no reason at all. Like Job, perhaps Hezekiah, maybe Paul even. But certainly this individual here, we can say without a doubt, seems to have been sick for no reason at all. John chapter 9, let's read verses 1 through 3. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So the question here is posed, obviously somebody sinned because he's blind. And he's been blind since the day he was born. So who sinned? Did his parents sin and pass that on to him? Or did something happen in utero or something and he kind of came out blind? What happened here? Verse 3, Jesus answers this question. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Magnificent story here of this individual who lived with this blindness for a number of years since birth. And yet Jesus uses that man as an opportunity to further the purpose that he was here on earth for. Certainly for the glorying of God. Healing from God is a promise. It's a promise. In the late 1920s, Americans and Europeans were still crossing the Atlantic in what was sometimes referred to as transatlantic steamships. Here's a short story. Maybe some of you have heard this before. A man was sailing to Europe in a transatlantic steamship. He felt the meals aboard ship would be too expensive. So he packed in a suitcase a full supply of crackers and cheese. After 3 days sailing, he was becoming truly fed up with his crackers and cheese. A steward had noticed that this particular gentleman never went to the ship's dining room and one day asked him about it. Oh, I can't afford to eat in there, replied the passenger. The steward then proceeded to inform him that meals were included at no extra charge. So we'll ask our question again. Do you want to be healed? When you're sick, do you want to be healed? I submit to you today that we should get off of our crackers and cheese diet and realize that as part of our calling and choosing by God and as part of our relationship with God and Jesus Christ and as part of our baptism and as we'll see later on, even part of the very Passover service that we solemnly observe every spring, that healing is included. Healing is included. It's time for us to get off the crackers and cheese diet because Jesus paid, as we'll see, for our healing. So when was the last time you claimed that promise? When was the last time you claimed that promise? WordNet Princeton simply defines a promise as a commitment by one person to another, agreeing to do something in the future. God has made this promise. He has made this promise to you, to heal you. Let's see this back in the book of Psalm. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103, it's a psalm of David. Let's begin reading this in verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The Hebrew word for benefits here is simply treatment or inaction. Forget not all of his service that he can render to us. Forget not all of those treatments, those benefits. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, your sins, your transgressions, who heals all your diseases, your maladies, your sicknesses, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What an incredible section of scripture. We have a promise here that not only will God forgive your sins when you're baptized and you ask for it, but he'll also heal your diseases. Verse 3. He'll heal your sicknesses. This is a tremendous promise. God wants to heal you. God can heal you. And one day, God will heal you. Notice how God describes this aspect back in Exodus. Sort of Exodus chapter 15. God here expounding a little on this idea of the promise of healing. He describes himself though in a certain way, and I think this is worthy of note here. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. He describes himself as the God who heals you. The healing God. Other translations say, I am the eternal who heals you. Another one says, I am your God healer. It's one of God's names. We know that God has many names. This is one of them. God healer, the one who heals. Notice these other verses. I'll just read them to you. You can write them down, read them later if you'd like, but I'll just read them to you for time's sake. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 25. I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 7:15, and the Eternal will take away from you all sickness. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, he simply says, I heal. Psalm 30, verse 2, O Eternal my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. These are statements from God. About himself, about God in regards to a promise of healing that we have access to. There are conditions, though. There's something we have to do as well. How often have we said these words? Maybe you've said them yourself or you've heard somebody else say them. I know God can heal me if it's his will. I know God can heal me if it's his will. So let's address this. Is it God's will to heal you? Is it his desire to heal you? We may know that he can, but does he want to? Does God want to heal you? Let's go over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. There was an individual that essentially asked this very question of Jesus Christ. Let's see what he says in response to this question. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 8 verse 1 says, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The word here for will, if you will, or if you're willing, means to be inclined or to choose. So this man essentially was saying, if you're so inclined, you could heal me. Or if you choose to, you could heal me. Jesus put out his hand, touched him, saying, I am willing. Same Greek word. I am inclined. I choose to be cleansed. And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. I know God could heal me if it's his will. Does God want to heal you though? Absolutely yes. He wants to heal you. We'll read more about this here in just a little bit, but let's for now realize that God's promise to heal us is right next to his promise to forgive our sins. Is there any doubt in your mind that God won't forgive your sins? Hopefully not. When you sin, when that realization is made to you, when God reveals that sin to you, and not only are you regretful, you're remorseful, you want to change that behavior, that action, and change, you go to God in prayer and you acknowledge that before him and you ask for his forgiveness. Hopefully there's no doubt in your mind that God removes that sin, that he clears off that whiteboard and removes that from you. We must also realize, though, that healing is included as part of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Jesus Christ paid it and gave us that promise of healing. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews. To Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and let's notice verse 13, kind of embedded here in what we historically have called the faith chapter, the trust chapter, however you want to define what this chapter is about. From that perspective, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These all died before they received it. They were not saying, if it's God's will, then I look forward to this. If God is so inclined, then I look forward to that. But they had faith. They exercised their faith. And certain things they didn't receive. And in context of the chapter here, we know that it's talking about eternal life, that eternal life wasn't given at that moment. But they knew of that promise, that particular promise. They knew about it. It wasn't in their minds as this, if God wills, if God is so inclined. They were aware of it. They saw it from afar off and they were assured of it. They were assured of the promise of eternal life. They embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They had faith on the promises of God. And they knew that one day they would receive eternal life. We should have the same concept when it comes to the promise of healing. Maybe it'll happen immediately. Maybe later. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe next year. Maybe not until the resurrection. Sometimes, though, we put the screws to God and we begin to set ultimatums. We begin to kind of paint our own selves into a corner. I'm not healed, therefore God must not want me to be healed. We need to be careful about statements like that. Don't think that God doesn't want you healed. That's one of his names. God wants you to be healed. So what are the conditions then for healing? If we know it's a promise, if we know that it's God's desire to heal us, that he's inclined to do it, certainly within his power and capabilities, what are the conditions? What is it that we have to do then? There are two of them. The first condition is faith, to exercise faith. We talked a little bit about this in the Bible study before services. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith comes before possession. Faith comes before possession. Before we're healed, we have the faith that at some point God will heal us. Faith comes before possession. Once we receive it, then there's no longer a hope for it. I have faith that I'll have dessert with the family meal tonight. Once I have that dessert and I've enjoyed that dessert, I no longer have to have faith that I'm going to have dessert because I've had it. Faith comes before possession. The assurance that we'll have it at some point is faith. The evidence of things not seen. Faith precedes the actual receiving of what it is that we're asking for. And it's the evidence that we will have it before we receive it. Faith is the assurance of receiving it. It's been a long time since I've given homework. So here's a few verses I'd like you to read this next week. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. Essentially the second half of that chapter. It talks about the faith of Abraham. Again, for those that were here for the Bible study, we talked a little bit about that there in the second half of the book of James. This is faith. This is faith. Now, if we take this in terms of healing, we need to have unwavering faith that we will be healed before we are healed. What we should not be thinking is, well, I've tried everything else, I might as well try God. That's not something we should be considering. I've tried everything else. My last ditch effort is to try God. That's not having faith in the promise of healing. The assurance that we will be healed comes from our faith in God. We have faith that we'll be healed before we're healed. We can't touch that assurance. We can't see it. We can't feel it. But we know from the scriptures that God will heal us. Humans, though, like to use our senses, don't we? We like to touch things and see things and smell things. The five senses are not faith, though. And when it comes to healing, we have to have the faith that God will make true on His promise. So how confident are you in your faith of healing? How confident are you in your faith of healing? God has promised the healing. And so when we're sick, we need to boldly and respectfully tell God that He's promised it, that He has promised the healing. And we need to claim that promise. Consider Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 in this context. It's not a prideful, boastful type comment that we're making to God. We're not demanding it from God. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 tells us to come boldly before the throne of God. We're to do it with confidence, not arrogance, not demanding, but with boldness, knowing that God is a God of His word. And that He loves us and He wants the best for us and He wants us to overcome our sins. He wants us to grow in character and to be in His family. And then we simply need to the best of our ability, relax and leave it to Him. Let Him do it in His time. So the first condition is to exercise our faith. The second condition we can find over in the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. The second condition is obedience. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Notice, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We can't have a certain level of understanding about healing and God's promise for that and how that comes into His perspective and how He reacts to those requests and then to go off and proceed to be the most lawless individual on the planet Earth. He still expects obedience. We have to obey God. We have to keep His commandments. When we break those commandments, when we do the opposite of this verse, sin is the result. and God wants nothing to do with sin. Notice these other verses. Again, I'll just read them off to you. Revelation 22, verse 14. Revelation 22, verse 14. Oh, how extremely blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter through the gates of the city. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32 tells us that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. He gives His Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, the story of the rich young ruler. He poses the question, what shall I do to have eternal life? And what was Christ's response? Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. The last one here, Mark chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Teaching for doctrine and the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men. This elevation of man's traditions and this lowering of God's commandments is not something that Jesus Christ was supportive of. Obedience to God is vitally important. If we don't obey God, then a wall is erected. A barrier is set up between us. And if that goes on, then that separation becomes greater and greater. So if you're sick, what should you do? Or maybe I should say, when you're sick, what should you do? First off, we have to recognize that we can't go it alone. We can't go it alone. That we need God's help. God created our bodies. He knows how they work. He knows how all the systems function within our body, how the organs communicate and how blood travels and how oxygen is assimilated. He understands muscles and bones and tissue and all sorts of things that we as humans think that we understand, but certainly not to the extent that God does, is the one who created our bodies. God can heal our physical sickness as well as forgiving our sins and transgressions. So after you acknowledge this critical first step, then what? You acknowledge your need for God, then what? Let's go back to the book of James. James chapter 5. And in verse 13, we receive the subsequent steps. First, we acknowledge that we need God. And then we do what's mentioned here in James. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone suffering? The Greek word means to undergo hardship or to endure affliction. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? The word here means to be put into good spirits or to be joyful. Is anyone cheerful? Then let him sing psalms. Is any among you sick? This word means to be feeble or diseased or weak or without strength, as well as literally meaning to be sick. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him call for the elders of the church. This is a term of rank or office. We're to call upon the elders of the church. Here in Tulsa, there's three that are resident that don't have necessarily outside responsibilities besides myself. Mr. Clements, Mr. Cagle, Mr. Hopper. We're to call upon the elders of the church, myself as well. Call upon the elders of the church. It's not the most important elder is who you call. It's not the best looking elder. It's not the oldest elder. It's not the youngest elder. And to extrapolate out, it's not your friend. It's not your dad, unless your dad is an elder. It's not your own self. The admonishment here is to call upon the elders of the church. Let them pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Notice the connection here of this physical healing in context with sins as well. Those sins will be forgiven. There's that component here that we've touched on earlier. If we don't have the faith, then how might this last verse be translated? It's the prayer of the faith that saved the sick. So if we don't have the faith, then we could extrapolate and say then that the sick will still be the sick. If we don't have the faith when we go to the elders about God's promise of healing, then it's likely God may not respond to that. He may not perform that healing at that time. Again, faith is a critical component to this process. We have to have the faith in God that He will heal us before we're healed. Anointing is one of the duties and responsibilities of the ministry. But you have to make the request. You have to call one of the elders. You have to call the ministry and say, I'm sick. I have this going on. Will you anoint me? None of us will come to you and say, see, you're not feeling well. Would you like to be anointed? That's not what we do, because that's not you exercising your faith. And that's what James here is telling you, and me, and all of us, that when we're sick, we're to call upon the elders of the church. It's an exercise of your faith in God. That's what this process is. It's an exercise in your faith in God. And we make that request to an ordained elder. When that request is made, then, we come with a little vial. It looks something like this. It varies with what the vials look like, but we fill it with extra virgin olive oil. That oil is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit, the means by which God intervenes in our life. And the elder then will put a little drop of that on your head and anoint you, asking God to provide this promise of healing to you. We must be careful, though, not to go it alone. Do we have faith and trust in God? If we do, then asking for that anointing is a demonstration of that faith. It's a demonstration of our faith in God. Do you remember the blind man that we read about back in John? Let's go back over there. Let's read a little bit more of that story. John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Verse 3 again, he essentially stated, neither this man or his parents sinned, that so that the words of God could be revealed in him. Verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. He came back seeing. This man exercised faith. Jesus Christ acknowledged that faith, anointed this individual, and he was healed. After the anointing, though, your faith has to continue. Notice there was the anointing, and then he had to go wash. There was some time elapsed. We don't know what that time elapsed portion is, but there was some elapsement. He was anointed, and then he had to go wash. That man's faith had to continue. And in his case, it didn't waver. He took the anointing, he took the salve on his eyes, and he went on. Don't think, though, that your ailment is too small. Oh, it's too small to bother the ministers. It's too small of a thing. You would essentially be saying that you don't want to bother God with what's going on in your life. God wants to be involved in your life. He knows how many hairs are on your head. It seems trivial in some ways. But if he knows the number of hairs on your head, do you think he wants to be involved in these other aspects of your life? Of course he does. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all of your care. The Greek word means distraction or anxiety or worries. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares. He shows interest. He has a concern for you. He cares for you. Let's go back to Acts chapter 19. Sometimes we can follow up on the request or the statement made in James, but maybe you live in Kansas and maybe your pastor lives in Tulsa. Maybe no one is readily available. We have another process by which that anointing can still take place. And we take that practice from Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them. So sometimes the ministry will send you an anointed cloth. And it's just a little piece of linen cloth, but we'll put the oil on the cloth. And then we'll send it to you in the mail with a letter on what to do with it. And we get that from what we read that Paul did here, where he would send pieces of cloth from him out to other individuals that didn't have access to a minister. Healing will occur in God's time. Healing will occur in God's time. And if he chooses not to heal you in this physical life, then you'll be made whole and complete when Jesus Christ returns. God will decide, though, when to heal. We shouldn't decide to skip that portion, though. We shouldn't decide to skip the anointing just because this is too big, this is too small, this is really challenging, this is uncomfortable for me to talk about, whatever the case might be. We should readily take those things to God and let him decide when to heal us. Similarly, though, we shouldn't repeat the anointing. It shouldn't be like a vast appeal. I was anointed last week. I'm still sick. Will you anoint me again? Maybe God didn't hear you. Maybe I'll try a different minister because maybe they have a better connection or something. We can't repeat the anointings in this appeal type method, because what we're doing is we're essentially demanding God to heal us. God, you didn't hear the guy last week. Let's try it again. We can't ask for 2 drops of oil. I'm feeling really, really bad. Can you 2 drops of oil, please? Can we get 2 elders? Can we get all the elders to anoint me? Let's go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We read this one earlier again. I just want to pick up one important word here in this verse. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 3. Jesus put out his hand, touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. God chooses the timing. Go across the page to chapter 9, verse 18. Chapter 9, verse 18. He spoke these things to him. Behold, a ruler came. My daughter has just died. Come lay your hands on her and she'll live. Jesus arose. Verse 20. Suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. She said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Jesus turned around when he saw her. He said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. 2 Timothy, let's read one more in this context. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here we read of an Ephesian Gentile Christian, a friend of Paul's. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Aratus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus, sick. Do you think that if you're a friend of Paul and you get sick, who are you going to call for the anointing? You're going to call Paul, right? We hear this individual, we can only assume, was anointed. But yet he remains sick to the point that Paul has to leave him behind and Paul goes on. The point with these three verses is that it's God's timing for the healing. The promise is there. Ask for the promise. Ask boldly with the promise. But know that the timing is in God's hands. It could happen as soon as you make the request. It could happen within hours or days or weeks. Or it could be like this individual here, this friend of Paul's, who ended up having to be left behind on this grand journey that he was on with his friend. The word sick here is the same word that James used back in James chapter 5. To be feeble, to be diseased or weak or without strength. This individual was sick. It's the same word that James used. If our situation changes, then certainly we can be anointed for that new situation, for those new developments. But let's not give an appeal, begging God, demanding God, for him to answer our request. So what if you're not sick? What if you're not sick? Surprisingly, you still have a part to play in this. You still have an aspect to play within our congregations. We're all in this together. We're not alone. Godly love is about a deliberate, applied concern for others, for each other. Let's go back to the book of John, chapter 5, John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we're going to read two different stories here. I want you to notice the contrast. Notice what's different about these two stories. Let's start in John chapter 5, verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, having five porches, and in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool, stirred up the water, and then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. He said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. It took this guy a little while to get upright, to get the legs moving, and to get down the steps. And he says essentially that I'm slow because of my infirmities and it takes me a while to do that. And just about the time that I get there, somebody else comes past me and gets to the water first. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. This gentleman had no friend to help him into the pool. He had no friend to help him get up and to get down the steps so that he could be healed by this process. No friend to assist him. No friend to help him. Keep that in mind. Let's go back to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2. Let's read another story. Another incident. Mark chapter 2. In verse 1, again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Some theologians believe this is perhaps the place that Jesus Christ kind of worked from. Maybe it was even his own house. There's some debate on that verse. Verse 2, though, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. The house was filled to the max. Verse 3, then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. When they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying. Now, houses then and there are different than what we have. They didn't literally tear down the roof and bring in a wrecking ball and break it all up. Houses at that time typically had a courtyard with a railing. On the railing was usually some sort of tarp or fabric to kind of protect the courtyard from weather. So they essentially went up, they disconnected this, and they were able to lower him down from the top. Notice verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith? He saw their faith. It wasn't just the paralytic. It was him and his four friends. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Faith included action on the friend's part as well. It took faith for all five of them. And it took the four friends to help the one disabled friend to get to Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes to gain the presence of God, we should do it. Be it through prayer, fasting, bearing one another's burdens, asking others to pray for you, to pray with you. This man couldn't gain the presence of Jesus Christ by himself. He couldn't move. He couldn't transport his own bed. The house was packed. How was he able to get to him? This man, though, had friends. He had people that cared for him. Brethren, we should get our minds off of ourselves. There's plenty of sickness to go around, unfortunately. Let's get our minds off of ourselves. Let's be praying for others. We have the national list that comes out, and sometimes that list is quite daunting. I'll admit that. There's plenty of sickness here. Are you praying for your brothers and sisters here in your own congregations? Are you praying for their healing? Praying that God would work in their lives? Let's be like the friends here in Mark chapter 2. Let's pray for one another. Let's go and beseech God for others' behalf, on others' behalf. Let's shift gears a bit. Let's go back to the Matthew chapter 8. I mentioned earlier this connection between physical healing and Christ's sacrifice. Let's explore this important component here. Matthew chapter 8, with Passover coming up and 9 weeks to the Passover. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Here, a connection is made between Christ's beaten body and healing. He took our infirmities, our infirmities, and he bore our sicknesses. Let's read the quoted statement here back in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. We'll get a little bit more detail here. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, beginning here in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. The word there means sicknesses. He has borne our griefs or sicknesses and carried our sorrows. Another word for pain. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The key phrase I want you not to forget is the last part of verse 5. That it's by his stripes we're healed. I'd like to read a short quote from the United Church of God study paper on divine healing. The church writes this, quote, for this prophecy to be cited in connection with physical healing is significant. While there is no doubt a spiritual connection and spiritual healing is the primary focus in this prophecy, we cannot ignore the physical implication of what Isaiah prophesied and what Christ fulfilled. He paid the price for sin, that we may be made whole in every sense of the word, end quote. Jesus Christ's sacrifice is both for the forgiveness of our sins, but also for our physical healing as well. Let's continue this thought. Go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The spiritual application of Christ's sacrifice is clearly noted. Our sins are forgiven, but it does not exclude the physical healing for our illnesses. There are some other verses here you can read later. Matthew 27, verses 24 through 26. Mark chapter 15, verse 15. And John 19, verse 1. Severe scourging occurred prior to the crucifixion. It's this beating, this scourging, this physical process that he went through that heals us physically. Let's always remember the tremendous price that God himself, through Jesus Christ, paid for us to be whole. Healing is a miracle. Healing is a miracle. God gave his only son, our creator, to be beaten, scourged, bruised, who didn't break any law, lived a sinless life, so that you and I can be healed. Let's just clarify that there is only one sacrifice. Throughout this process of connecting Jesus Christ's sacrifice to healing, both physically and as a process of removing sins, there's only one sacrifice. We're not separating the scourging separate from the death and that sort of thing. Again, from the UCG study paper on divine healing, there is only one sacrifice for sin. We should emphasize that the suffering and death of Christ constitute one sacrifice. Yet we read in 1 Corinthians 11 that proper discernment of the body and blood of Christ is essential. Paul discusses judgment and illness in the church and relates them to an improper understanding of the Passover symbols or unworthy manner of participating. This does not divide the sacrifice of Christ into two parts, but it does connect the body of Christ with the physical healing of our bodies, end quote. So let's go over and let's read 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 23, 24, 25, 26 talk about the Passover symbols, describes those, describes the process that Christ went through. Let's pick up in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. The Revised Standard Version for verse 30 says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Paul here refers to the sacrifice in terms of the blood and the body. But he relates those who are weak and sick as not having discerned the body, not having discerned the Lord's body, body only. There is a connection between the beaten body of Christ, symbolized by the bread on the Passover night, and the healing of our body. We should be careful that we aren't guilty of ignoring the principle of healing that is so tightly embedded in the sacrifice of Christ and that we celebrate each year through the Passover symbols. We read earlier Psalm 103:3. Keep that in mind as well in the context here of Christ's sacrifice, who forgives all your iniquities, your sins, who heals all your diseases. These two aspects of Christ's sacrifice, the physical healing and the forgiveness of our sins. So we've touched on this last question before, but probably the biggest question on this topic is when? When? When will I be healed? I've been anointed and I'm still in the same condition. Maybe I'm a little bit better. Healing, as I've mentioned, is in God's time. Don't forget the scriptures that we read in regards to timing. Some were immediate, some were a little bit later on, some perhaps not even in this life. You might say, if I'm not healed, does that mean I don't have enough faith? That's a question that only you and God can answer. But realize that healing is in God's time. It's your job to continue to exercise the faith. It's your job to continue the obedience. It's your job to continue to increase your faith and maintain that relationship with God. Don't lose your faith in God's promise of healing if he doesn't answer that prayer in your time. We all have our time, right? Okay, I can be sick for a max of 2 days, but then I have to get back to work. We all have our time, and depending on our sickness, that might vary. Don't lose faith, though, in the promise of healing if he doesn't answer that prayer in your time. Build faith. Pray that God would increase your faith. Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. Ask God what you can learn through that trial. This to me is perhaps one of the biggest reasons why God doesn't fully answer that healing request immediately. Sometimes there's something for us to learn. So pray and ask God what you can learn through that trial. What lessons need to be learned? What character, what part of me do you need to hone? What part of me is being honed because of this ailment? But also, please keep in mind John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. We know that ultimate healing will occur. Ultimate healing will occur. It may not be until the resurrection, when your physical body is cast off and God takes your character, who you are, gives you a new body, writes a new name on you. It may not be until that time. It may be sooner. God has never, can't, won't, and never will break a promise. In conclusion, keep in mind that the most important aspect of healing is, of course, the healing of the mind and the turning away from our old nature, our own human carnality, and looking to God as our source of life. Let's pray for others. Get our minds off of ourselves and on to exercising a deliberate concern for others. In many ways, we have our marching orders. Let's build the faith. Let's persevere through obedience. Let's call upon the promise of healing. Let's know that that promise is there. Keep looking forward. Keep pressing toward the kingdom. Keep building godly righteousness. Let's conclude over in Colossians for our final verse, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Many of you here have been raised with Christ. You've gone through that pre-baptismal counseling. You've been baptized. The old man, the old woman has been buried under that watery grave. And you were raised with a tremendous blessing. So for those of us, we should be seeking those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Healing is coming. Healing is coming. It is the prayer of the faith that saves the sick. We believe that divine healing is a promise from God and one that we should claim through faith. Brethren, do you want to be healed? Thanks to God's promise, you can and you will be healed.